As the narration of the choir special began, I thought Mr. Kinnear was going to steal my sermon. I said to my wife, perhaps I should listen to the songs that they sing before they sing it. And normally at 5 o'clock during their practice, I'm in the back finishing up my evening service. And what wonderful truths that were brought in through that narrative and through song. And what I want to do this morning as we look at the Word of God is only to remind you of those truths that were brought out through the choir's special. So if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And I want to read the first few verses here, Matthew chapter 2. Notice with me the first seven words of Matthew chapter 2. The Bible says, Matthew writes, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem," we'll stop there. Bethlehem. What is the significance of Bethlehem? Bethlehem is painted on Christmas greeting cards, and as we have sung this morning, Bethlehem is mentioned in many songs we sing around the Christmas season. The most obvious reason of Bethlehem's significance is that it is the birthplace of the promised Messiah, that it is the birthplace of the Savior, of the Lamb of God who would come to take away the sin of the world. It is where God became a man and tabernacled among us. God did not simply foretell the world that Bethlehem would be the location of the Messiah's birth. God, through Micah, the prophet in the Old Testament, foreordained that Bethlehem would be the location of Christ's birth. So the main significance of Bethlehem is that it is the place where God met us. It is the place where God became flesh. There are three further details I want us to consider this morning regarding the significance of Bethlehem. Bethlehem highlights three vital truths about God, about who He is and how He works. First, Bethlehem teaches us that God is the divine controller of all things. Matthew's pronouncement of Christ being born in Bethlehem was promised by the prophet Micah hundreds of years before. The prophecy was pronounced by Micah, but not only was it pronounced, it was recorded and preserved. The timing of Mary's pregnancy, the timing of the taxing, the timing and circumstances of Mary and Joseph's travels toward Bethlehem was not an accident. It was God's ordination. If we were to look beyond Christ's birth, we would see that the time of the Romans being in that place and their practice of crucifixion was no accident, because the Old Testament prophets declared that the Messiah would be one who is pierced. So all this teaches us that Almighty God, the God of heaven and earth, the one and only true and living God, is the controller of all things. This is not accident. This is not chance. You have to conclude either one or the other, that Christ being born in Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph traveling that way, giving birth to the Messiah, is either an accident, either happened by chance, or it was all of God. And if we know God and if we know our Bibles, we know that God is reigning in the heavens and He does as He pleases. He does according to His will in the armies of heaven. And this teaches us that all circumstances, all affairs of this life, our minute decisions are all in the hands of God. You are here this morning because God led you here. You are who you are because God designed it that way. The gender that you have, the family that you are in, the personality that you display on a daily basis is all given by Almighty God. This does not mean that we are puppets. There's a divine mystery in this, is there not? This does not mean that we do not have the freedom to choose. But it does mean that God is God. As the Proverbs tells us, man plans, but God directs his steps. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, and he moves it whithersoever he will. And here we have the divine orchestration of the Creator, allowing the world to be taxed, allowing the expectant Mary to travel towards Bethlehem, all fulfilling what the prophet Micah had promised hundreds of years before. God is the potter. We are the clay. Bethlehem also teaches us that God delights to demonstrate his power through insignificant people and places. What was Bethlehem? The shadow of Jerusalem. Who was Mary? A simple, common young woman. Who was Joseph? A simple, common young man. They were not well known in the culture. They were not the movers and the shakers in society. They were not celebrities. They were common people. Bethlehem, the place where Christ was born, this was not the place of royalty and riches. Jesus was not born in the great city of Jerusalem. He was not born in the great city of Rome or Athens. He was born in small, insignificant Bethlehem. Bethlehem was not significant for anything political, commercial, educational, or cultural. When Micah foretold the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, he emphasized its lack of significance to the world. God does supernatural things through ordinary people in ordinary places. The truth that Christ was born in a place that seemed insignificant to the world teaches us that no matter how insignificant we think we are, Almighty God can use us. The Apostle Paul declares this truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through, or sorry, chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Mary and Joseph were not wise after the flesh. They were not mighty. They were not noble. To throw Bethlehem in that mix, Bethlehem was not a mighty town. It was not a noble town before Christ came. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We sing the song, little is much when God is in it. Here's Bethlehem, a little town, but little is much when God is in it. Here's Joseph and Mary, a young couple. Little is much. God is in it. And we may be here this morning wondering, what could God do with me? Who am I? I have no great talents to offer. I'm not well educated. I'm not financially well off. Well, if we are submitted to the Lord, God can do above what we can ever ask or think. What could God do with me? My upbringing was disordered and full of despair, and the scars of life still haunt me. God is the potter, we are the clay, and God delights to use that which seems insignificant to broadcast His power and glory. What can God do with us, Calvary Baptist Church? We're just a small congregation on the backside of the desert. We're in a small town. Who are we to make an impact for Christ? Well, if God is in it, He can do anything He desires. Bethlehem, what does it teach us? God is the divine controller of all things. Bethlehem, what does it teach us? It teaches us that God delights to demonstrate His power through insignificant people and places. Bethlehem, what does it teach us? It teaches us that God is constantly preaching the message of salvation. Did you know that Almighty God, through Christ's birthplace, is preaching the message of salvation? Bethlehem is a combination of two Hebrew words. Beth, meaning house, and lehem, meaning bread. And the Hebrew language being read from right to left would then read bread house. Bethlehem is the place where bread came down from heaven. You remember the words of Christ in John chapter 6. They said therefore unto Him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily," in other words, "truly, truly, hey, listen up. You want to talk about bread? I'll talk to you about bread. Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto Him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst." Bethlehem, what does it teach us? It's the place where bread came down from heaven. The house of bread. The people knew the significance as they heard Jesus Christ declare this truth. They knew the story of Israel coming out of Egypt, and God providing manna so that they could live. And Jesus is saying point blank to their hearts on that day in John chapter 6, "I am from God, yea, I am God, and only those who believe on Me will live for eternity." The living bread sent from heaven is God's gift to the world. Several of you ladies have the tradition of making baked goods to give out to people around Christmas time, and we're thankful for that. Cinnamon bread, cinnamon rolls, all that good stuff to get your mouth moist before lunch. God gave us something far greater than physical bread. God gave us spiritual bread. A bread that leads to everlasting life. The bread that satisfies. God gave us Christ to satisfy our spiritual hunger. Jesus says, "He that cometh to Me shall never hunger." He is not speaking physically, He's speaking spiritually. Man is chasing after satisfaction in the things of this life. Man is seeking to eat, if you will, the things of this world. man seeks after sex, drugs, money, fame, entertainments, careers, but he does so in vain. Only God can satisfy. The bread that was sent from heaven is God's greatest gift to the world. We need to understand that this gift given by God is a gift of love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The bread was broken on our behalf so that we might be satisfied. It's not only a gift of love, it's a gift of grace. We could never merit or earn this gift given from heaven. This gift given by God is a gift that lasts forever. It lasts past this life into eternity, and it is promised by Almighty God. And this gift of love, this gift of grace, this gift that lasts forever, is a gift that must be received. And here's where we will conclude this morning. The Apostle John says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You have a choice to eat. Did you choose to eat this morning? Will you choose to eat lunch? Will you choose to eat dinner? Will you choose to continue eating this week? That's your choice. God says when it comes to the gift of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, man is involved and man must exercise his faith. Man must come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread that was sent from heaven, and man must personally eat. He must personally believe that Christ is and that Christ has the power to forgive of sins. Others cannot eat for you. The church is not the bread. The baptistry is not the bread. Your good deeds are not the bread. Christ is the bread. Have you taken of this bread? Have you feasted on this bread? And as you feast on the bread, have you found him your all-sufficient Savior? Have you found him to be the portion of your soul? Have you found Jesus Christ to be your life? As the Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ. My life is satisfied because of the bread, and to die is gain. What does Bethlehem teach us? Bethlehem teaches us that God is constantly preaching the message of salvation. It was no accident that the bread sent from God to earth happened in the house of bread. If you are without Christ, without God, without hope in this world, the invitation of Christ is given to you today. Nothing will satisfy your soul apart from Christ. Nothing. You can try all you want, but you will try in vain, and you will die in your sins. But you will die being warned. If you continue to reject Christ, you will die. And you will face an eternity in hell, hell being cast into the lake of fire, but you will die for eternity. Remember that others prayed for your soul, wept over your salvation, and preachers pleaded for you to come to saving faith in Christ. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. How about you, believer? Maybe you have received the bread. You have feasted on the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, are you continuing to feast on him? Yes. Salvation is not a one and done activity. Salvation continues at the moment of salvation. That is, we are saved, yes, from the penalty of sin, but we are continually being saved from the power of sin and the very presence of sin one day, God willing. He that began a good work in you performs it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, keep working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let it be known. Let it be seen. Keep feasting on Christ, the one who satisfies. Perhaps there are some Christians this morning who are malnourished. They know Christ as the Savior, the one who was born in the house of bread, but they are ignoring the bread of life. There may be, there probably is somebody here who has not opened up this book this past week. You say Christ is your bread, but are you feasting on Him? What is the Christmas season about? Presents and gifts and parties and all these things? We say it's about Christ, but is it truly? Oh, may we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Christ, our righteousness. For only then can we be full. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for the message and song that we have heard this day by our choir. It is the message of the gospel that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus alone gives hope, joy, and peace. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can go to the Father except through Him. It is the message that salvation cannot be purchased, it cannot be earned. Salvation is the free gift of God. Lord, should there be one in here without the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw them. Your Holy Spirit would awaken their soul in this morning. Perhaps there are some who go through the dead ritualistic traditions of worshiping God externally, but their heart is separated from the Almighty because they have never truly feasted on Christ. Oh, Christ is a distant God. He is a distant Savior. How I pray this day that Christ would be truly believed upon and that He would be the true satisfaction of the soul. Oh God, birth children into your kingdom this day and this hour. Father, for us who believe, for us who have been born again, for us who have been transformed by your almighty power and grace, help us to continue feasting on the bread of heaven, Jesus Christ. There are times that we begin to feast on other things, and we neglect the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we repent. May we turn from that. And may we find in Him is all of our goodness, our strength, and our sufficiency. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.